think. Well, excellent special number, very appropriate for the message tonight. Young people, you are to be dismissed. Children are going. Children are going. Is Pastor Wallace running this children's program? Are you running the children's program, Pastor Wallace? It's all under control. Pastor Wallace's Wild Wild West children's program. Make your way out. I don't know what it's called. I just made that up. But make your way out the door for that, kids. Throughout the summer, when we don't have children's choir, we will be having a Sunday night children's program for children who would like to do that. For parents who would rather keep their children in the auditorium, that is fine too, because I think it's also good for children to learn to be quiet and sit still in an auditorium. That is completely up to the parents, but we do provide a children's program for some of the kids who can't. Just kidding. I'm just joking. Psalm 91 in your Bible with me tonight. We always like to have something for our young people. It's wonderful to see as the Word of God gets more deeply implanted into their hearts, the change that comes. Psalm 91, that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about the difference that I've noted in closing in on, completing 28 years of pastoral ministry. I'll get into that in a moment. Something I've noticed, difference between Christians, and we're going to talk about that tonight. Psalm 91, in your Bible with me tonight. Psalm 91, verse 1, the Bible says this: He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Those are tremendous words. To dwell in the secret place of the Most High means that I, as a Christian, have a privilege of abiding under the shadow of Almighty God. Now, I want you to notice something. It is prerequisite on the fact that I am dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Some people want to experience the presence of God in their lives on a daily basis without dwelling in the secret place. That, I think, is impossible. But when we do, and I will define what I mean by that after a moment, when we do in our lives dwell in the secret place, we will abide then under the shadow of the Almighty. The psalmist says in verse number 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Those words are filled with sentiment of one who knows and understands God. They're filled with sentiment of one who has walked with God, not just briefly, but for a long time, walking with God on mountaintops, walking with God in the depth of the valley, walking with God through the bright sunshine, and walking with God in clouds and times of storm. He says, I will say of the Lord. He knows by personal testimony. There's no question, because in every circumstance of life, God is with him. So he says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Verse number 3. Surely He shall deliver thee. Now notice the psalmist changes to address an audience. He says, I know that the Lord is one in whom I can trust. He's a refuge, a fortress, my God. He's trustworthy. And then in verse number 3, he says, surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. The snare of the fowler has specifically to do with a snare or a trap, something that you would trap an animal with. The noisome pestilence has to do with the smell of infection and disease and illness. Verse number 4. He shall cover thee with His feathers. This is a beautiful picture of God, kind of like a mother hen covering the chicks. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. If we were to read the rest of the psalm, which we won't immediately tonight, we may get to it sometime later, we would find that God is to the believer who dwells in the secret place a friend, a protector, someone upon whom they rest and upon whom they lead. I was trying to calculate this out. I've been in the pastorate about 28 years. I started when I was just 21 years old, senior pastor of a Baptist church in North Carolina. So I've had 28 years or so, something close to that, closing in on that, of ministry. In that time, by the way, I've been pastor of Faith Baptist Church for 18 of those years, so the longest-term pastorate right here at Faith Baptist Church. I've had an opportunity to watch people in their Christian walk. I've had an opportunity to watch people grow, our children grow from really infanthood all the way up into the teen years and beyond. We've watched our young people grow and mature. I've had an opportunity to watch middle-aged people now enter into what should I call that? I'm not going to say old age, because that sounds so bleak. I'm going to say the golden years. They've entered into the golden years. There is a difference, though, among Christian people that I notice. There are some Christians that walk with God and whose walk with God deepens so that they have a confidence in God that, as the difficult times come, seems to buoy them up and to support them and to help them. And the older they get, the closer they get to God, and they seem almost to shine with the presence of God on their faces. There's that kind of confidence. But then there are others, and I'm not in any way questioning one's salvation. We talked about salvation very plainly this morning. There are others, however, who go through life struggling. They go through life not seeming to be close to God. In fact, sometimes they're discouraged, they're lonely, they're frustrated, and they're uncertain. And this would give me pause to wonder what would be the difference between the two kind of Christians. I'll give you an example that's kind of near and dear to our hearts, those of us who know Keith Wheeler. Keith is at great peace with the decision that he has made not to seek medical assistance for his fourth-stage cancer. Someone asked me about that, by the way. They asked, Pastor, is it appropriate for a Christian to refuse medical attention? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. The Lord holds our time in His hands. And so if someone wants medical attention for the potential physical prolonging of days, that's fine. But if another person says, no, they don't want that, then that is fine too. The Lord holds our time in His hands. He understands all of these things. It is a perfectly legitimate choice to make. But I visited Keith Wheeler a few days ago, and there was such a peace. He was so much like himself. And I got to thinking how I would feel. And sometimes as a pastor, you put yourself in the shoes of someone. I got to thinking how I would feel if I were faced with that diagnosis, knowing that I would soon be in the presence of the Lord, soon as a relative term, of course. And I wondered how I would be. And I saw in him such a sense of peace. It was not just resignation, and it certainly wasn't bitterness. It was such a sense of peace because he has walked with God. I must say as well, though, I've been to the bedside of others who have a real tentativeness about that end-of-life experience. They have a fear, almost a frustration. They get discouraged and down. And I'm not questioning their Christianity. I wonder if this, though, isn't the issue. That some have walked consistently in the secret place. They have dwelled, according to Psalm 91, verse 1, in the secret place of the Most High, and others perhaps have neglected that. I want to talk about that because I think that dwelling in the secret place is a requirement, according to verse number 1 at least, for knowing the abiding shadow of God. Look at the verse again. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Let's talk for a moment about the secret place. You say, Pastor, what are we talking about? Is it a physical place? In a sense, it is, and I'll get to that in a moment. But the first word I want to think about is dwell. I believe that the secret place is when I maintain my active relationship with God through my daily devotions. That is the secret place. It is not the public place of worship, though that is very important. You've come tonight, as we do every Sunday, to worship the Lord publicly. It goes beyond that. It is that time when I meet alone with God. We sometimes refer to it as personal devotions. Other people call it their secret time or their private time or their quiet time. It is that time when I recognize that the need of my soul to be refreshed and strengthened, I must seek that in God and in His presence. Those who do so dwell in the secret place of the Most High. They learn to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. They do so because the relationship is real, it's vibrant, it is true. Just as the body needs food for fuel, and our automobiles need fuel to go down the road if they're going to get anywhere, so the soul of the Christian needs to be fed on a regular basis in real and genuine relationship with God. Let me mention this as an illustration of that. In marriage, marriage requires that there be an ongoing relationship. I actually met a couple one time that was having a marriage problem. They're not part of this church. They've never been to this church. They live in a very distant state from here, and you wouldn't know them if they walked up and slapped you in the face, just to clarify, so you don't wonder if I'm talking about somebody. And the husband and wife came to my office for marriage counseling. I didn't know these people very well. And the wife said this after a little bit of talk. She said, I'm really struggling with something. We've been married, I think they'd been married for 8 years. And she said, in that 8 years, my husband has only said the words, I love you, on our wedding day. And you know what his response was? His response was, I told you I love you, and if I feel differently, I'll let you know. Now, how many ladies in this room would find that reassuring? No, you wouldn't. In fact, you'd say that was a very problematic relationship because there was no communication. Well, I said, I told her I loved her at the wedding altar. Pastor Monty, it hasn't changed. Isn't that enough? The simple answer to that is no. How many people do the same thing in their relationship with God? They get saved, and then they don't go anywhere building the relationship. They know Him, they've been born again, but they're not building in that relationship. And so they walk through life as if God, and they may be Christians, but they walk through life as if God is some kind of a stranger. Like He's someone that they don't even know. Because they haven't taken time to dwell in the secret place. They have not invested the time necessary. When I was pastoring in North Carolina after church on Sunday nights, they had a tradition, and it was kind of interesting. They called it dwell time. Dwell time. And some of the men in the church said to me right after I got there as pastor, they said, Pastor, will you come and have dwell time with us? I said, what is that? They said, it's just, we're hanging out after church. And I said, sure, I'll go. We'd go to some different house every time. And we would dwell. They would talk about it as dwelling together. That just meant to sit there and chit-chat. And by the way, when we had dwell time, it wasn't a fancy thing. Ladies, sometimes we get overworked about making everything so fancy. It wasn't a fancy thing. Usually the wife, or whatever house you went to, she'd put out whatever she happened to have in the house. In the summertime, it was always tomato sandwiches. Now, I said it wrong. Mater sandwiches is what it was down south. Mater sandwiches with real Duke's blue plate mayonnaise, which, by the way, is the best, blue plate mayonnaise, and they'd put that on, and sometimes if they got fancy, they'd even toast the bread if they got fancy. Every once in a while, we'd have fried bologna sandwich. Anyone ever had that? Until I went south, I didn't know you could fry bologna. I had no idea. By the way, Southerners think that we're barbaric and we eat it raw. You'd eat that raw, preacher? It's not exactly raw. It's cooked, and plus it's got all kinds of healthy preservatives. But in there. We'd have dwell time, and what it meant was this. We were all just getting together on a casual basis for the purpose of getting to know one another. Can I ask you something? Do you regularly meet with God for the purpose of getting to know Him better? You have to do this if you're going to grow as a Christian. Knowing God is not just coming to church. Knowing God is not just taking in a worship service or praying with a speaker who prays a public prayer or singing a song. Knowing God is dwelling in vital relationship with Him on a regular basis. It means that you have to be regular in your schedule. You have to have a time. I prefer to meet with God in the mornings. I know some people don't like to do that. I find that the day gets too busy and other things come into play. Pardon me. I tend to meet with God in the morning. And so when I do that, I have a particular time that I do. Usually after I get up in the morning, have one cup of coffee or so to kind of get things, you know what I'm saying, get things whirling along a little bit mentally. And then I sit down and I meet with God. And let me tell you, those moments spent in the presence of God are the best moments of my day. In fact, without that infilling of the soul, there's no way I could carry on throughout the rest of the day. It is time invested. It means that I'm going to live in my Bible and build a relationship with this book. It means that the pages of the Bible should be very, very familiar to me. Now, let me give you a hint about this. And I've often said this from the pulpit. I've had this Bible, this exact Bible, since I was 17 years old. By the way, everybody look at that light. That light has a problem. Brother Ogden, where are you? Will you take care of that later? You know exactly what I mean. Okay, thank you. He'll take a gun and shoot that one out. And you think I'm joking. I've had this exact Bible since I was 17 years old. Now everybody's looking at that. Okay. Look at it real quick. Just look. Everybody look. Get it out of your system. You're pointing to something different, Jim. Oh, that one's out. That one's dead. And when I say dead, I mean dead. Shot dead. Okay? That one, everyone look. You're done looking? Okay, very good. I just wanted it out of your system. Back to the Bible. I've had this Bible since I was 17 years old. This is the third cover that I've had on this Bible. By the way, if you want to have your Bible rebound, Norris Bookbinding in Jackson, Mississippi. Just jot that down. Norris Bookbinding, they specialize in rebinding Bibles. This is the third cover I've had on this Bible. You say, preacher, why don't you get a new Bible? I don't know what I would do without this Bible. This Bible has been with me since I was 17 years old. This is my preaching Bible. This is my personal devotion Bible. This is the Bible that I meet with when I meet with God in the morning. This is the Bible where the verses jump off of the page. Someone said, oh, pastor, you need to step it up a little bit and get you an electronic computer Bible. I have a Bible on my phone, but it's not the same thing. That Bible could run out of power. This Bible never runs out of power. Amen. I love my paper Bible. I have opportunity to write in it. The pages of my Bible are a little bit worn in places, and there's places where I've had to tape things. And I have notes. Almost every page of my Bible has notes or something that means something to me over the years that I've recorded here. I'm saying this. This book charts a relationship with God that's real. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you who are married when you were dating ever got a love note from your beloved? Did you ever do that? Did you ever get a note? Kelly and I are in the process of moving just out from this house over here to a house 3 miles over there. We're in the process of moving. And so when you do that, you start to dig through a lot of things, don't you? And Kelly gets a little sentimental and she pauses and she shows me every scrap of paper over all these years. And the other day she said, do you remember when you wrote me this poem? And she handed me a piece of paper. And it was kind of old. And I looked at it. And by the way, it was pretty good. It's a pretty good poem. I honestly didn't really remember. But because it was good, I knew it was mine. And it had my name on it and some little comments. And she was just reading that. And you say, preacher, was it romantic? It was at first. Until after she read it, she looked up and said, how come you don't write me poems anymore? Okay, mental note, write a poem. She saved all these things. Those things all speak of a relationship. Now, may I say this? Our Bibles speak of that kind of relationship. Because the Bible is a love letter from God to me. And when I take it that way and set aside a specific time to read my Bible and then fall in love with the Bible that I have, when I do that, all of a sudden I'm building a relationship with God. The pages of your Bible should be as familiar as the rooms in your home. You shouldn't be a visitor to devotions. You should live there. Someone said, oh, Pastor Monty, you know, I try so hard and I hear a message like this and I decide, yes, I'm going to have my prayer time. Yes, I'm going to have my Bible time. And I do it and I only do it for a couple days. Can I challenge you on something? It is a good habit to begin, and once established as a habit, it is easy to continue. In fact, if I were to miss my time in the Bible, my soul would be bankrupt. My soul would be malnourished. You can tell by the size of me that I don't miss very many meals. Well, Pastor Monty, none of us miss as many meals. Do you know why? Because we're determined to eat. How many will be honest in this room and say, Pastor, I eat whether I'm hungry or not? Come on. We are Americans. Eating is a pastime. When I was traveling in Australia, I was preaching there years ago, and a teenage girl asked me, she said she had heard a lot about America. She said, is it true? Is it true? Is it true that you Americans eat every meal out? That's what she thought. I said, well, no, not every meal. But then I got to thinking about it. We do that a lot. It's kind of recreation for us. By the way, isn't it amazing the variety of restaurants in Hendricks County? Isn't it amazing? I don't know. It would take almost a lifetime to try them all, but I'm headed that direction. But anyway, but what if we took our Bible that seriously? We sense it when we miss a meal. But sometimes we don't sense it when we miss the Word of God. We should not be a visitor. The secret place means privacy with me and the Bible. It's a personal time between me and God alone. Yeah, Pastor, I come to church to hear the Bible. Listen, that's the frosting on the cake. The cake is when you're meeting with God alone. Please hear me on that. If you're only coming to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you're really malnourished. May I challenge you about something? If you were to eat only on Sundays and only a Wednesday evening meal, that's the only time you ate food physically, you'd be starving. In fact, you'd be grumpy. I know I would. You'd be weak. I know I would. You'd be eager all the time to have something to eat. How is it that we can neglect throughout the entire week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then come on Sunday and try to gorge ourselves quickly on a sermon and hope that it carries us through the rest of the week? The strength of my spiritual life is not from a Sunday morning sermon, though preaching is important. The strength of my spiritual life is from personal time with me and God alone. Taking a Bible class is no substitute for this. Having fellowship with Christians is wonderful, but it's no substitute for this. When I get alone with God and meet with Him, as a man speaks to his friend, the Bible says, I become more like Him. And I think the settled faith that I've seen in some of the saints that really manifest the presence of God in their life is because they've been close to God. How many know that the longer people are married, the more they rub off on one another? Isn't that true? Yeah, sure, it's true. It's true. And in fact, I've heard some people say that they could pick out spouses who are together, but maybe in the same room, but not standing one next to one another. They can look at mannerism and pick out spouses. Well, I've noticed this. And now, I'm going to be treading on thin ice when I say this. Some people even start to look like each other. Have you ever noticed that? Now, Kelly would be so offended by what I just said. But you know what else is funny? Some people start to look like their pet. Have you ever seen that? But we say this because of close proximity. Because as married people are together for all of those years, they mimic similar attitudes and actions. They can read one another. I was with someone eating one time, and there was an older married couple, quite elderly, sitting across at a different table at the restaurant. This person I was with observed them and said, I said, Pastor, look, they're not really even talking to one another. But you know what they were doing? They could communicate by just a glance. They could say volumes that way because they know one another so well. Why is it that we're not like that with the Lord? Here's the answer. We're not spending and investing the personal time in getting to know Him as a real person. If God is just someone that's very far away and you come to church to worship God, to put in your obligation, and then go your way, and maybe the preacher told a funny joke or gave you a principle for the week, and then you go your way, that's really not knowing God. It is when you meet with Him in intimate fellowship that you begin to know Him. We ought to have a place that we meet with the Lord. That helps, by the way, to have a specific place. My home has a little area. I call it my home office, my study. I call it sometimes my man cave. Does everybody have a man cave who's a man? Okay, Jim has one. I don't see anyone else have one. Just a little place in the room where my study is. My desk is there. My books are there. A nice leather chair is there. I sit there with my lamp. I turn on my lamp. And I open my Bible and read it. There's something about being in a consistent place. Now you say, oh, Pastor Monty, you can read the Bible anywhere. But there is something about a place where you meet with God on a daily basis. When I was a teenager, it was in my bedroom at my desk. Sometimes I would meet with God as a young person walking down a little trail. I can still picture it in my mind near a place called Bassett's Creek. There was a little creek that ran along the trail. And there was a bench a little ways down on the creek. And I remember that was a meeting place with God. When I was in college, it was in my bunk that I met with God. Now at home, I meet with God. By the way, in the man cave where there are, you know, a couple guns hanging around, some manly stuff. Someone criticized those of us who cling to our guns and religion. Don't criticize that. It's a good thing. Specific place. It's a meeting place with God. It's sacred. The secret place is personal devotion. But let's look at what God promises. Verse number 1. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, look at the promise, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I want you to think about this for a moment. That speaks of the presence of God. When I abide, or pardon me, dwell in the secret place, all of a sudden the very shadow of God is cast over my life. And that's the difference. People who walk close to God and know His presence know it because of a daily relationship. And then in life, they're close enough to Him so that He casts a shadow. A shadow, it was said by Ralph Waldo Emerson, is the lengthened shadow of a man. He spoke of that. And yet a shadow only goes so far. If I'm in the shadow of an individual, it means that they're standing very close to me. And the promise is that if I dwell in the secret place, I will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. His presence will be consciously recognized by me because I've dwelled in the secret place. I learn to see Him for who He is as present because I've lived there. It's a shadow. It's a presence. Then when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I sense His presence. When I'm up on the mountaintop of joy, I sense His presence. Because He's walking with me hand by hand through life, it is a guarantee if I dwell in the secret place. It is a guarantee of His presence. It is also a guarantee of protection. Drop down, if you will, to verse number 4. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler, your defense. It is a place of protection. Closeness with God means that He is protecting me. We have some folks in our church, I don't think I'll mention who because you'll troop over there and maybe scare the duck. We have some folks in our church that have a duck. They don't live anywhere near a lake, but a duck showed up. Not a goose. Anyone been attacked recently by a goose? We had the most interesting thing out here in front of the church, and we've had to have our custodial staff clean it up. We have a couple of geese that have taken to the Baptist church. I kind of wish they'd go be Catholics again, but they taken to the Baptist church. And Kelly and I pulled up one morning, and these two geese were standing at these doors over here. And I think they were looking at their reflection in the glass, and they were pecking at the doors. And I said, look at that, Kelly. Those geese want to come to church. They want to be Baptist. They're Catholic geese, but they want to be Baptist. And I'm just messing around. And they were pegged. She tried to get a picture of them, but then they ran off. We had a couple of geese that were chasing us. Well, this isn't a goose I'm talking about. This is a duck. Some people in the church have a duck, and the duck took up residence right in their beautifully landscaped front yard where they put mulch, fresh mulch. And the duck went away for a while. And so the man of the house walked over and he looked into that little nest of mulch. And there are a dozen duck eggs in that nest of mulch. They put up caution tape. Some people call it crime scene tape, but caution tape. They put up caution tape around there to make sure nobody walks down that sidewalk and disturbs that duck. You know what's interesting about that duck? That duck, unless she's out getting food or something, she's right there on that nest. She's hunkered down so and colored so that she looks exactly like the color of that mulch. Unless you look really closely, and I mean, and you don't want to get this close, you don't want to scare her, really close enough, you can't, if you didn't know there was a duck there, you wouldn't know. But that duck is so protective of those eggs. And that duck, as much as she can, she stays right there on that nest. She's guarding that nest. She's guarding those eggs. Now, do you think those little chicks, when they hatch, they're going to feel protected? Sure they are. Ducklings. They're not chicks. Chickens have chicks. Ducks have ducklings. Because everything produces after its own kind. Book of Genesis. They're going to feel protected because Mama has been there every step of the way. Can I say something? Psalm 91 speaks of our God that way. Under His wings thou shalt come to trust. He'll be right there. He's hovering around. If she ever goes away, she's only gone for a few minutes, and then she's right back again. Preacher, I wish I felt God's protection that way. You will if you dwell in the secret place. Preacher, I wish I had answers to prayer. You'll have those if you dwell in the secret place. Preacher, I wish it seemed that God was as close as my very best friend. You will if you dwell in the secret place. I've met some Christians who seem practically immune to trials. It's not that things don't shake them, but it's just that things don't shake them very long. Preacher, how's that possible? Well, it's just somebody's makeup. They're resilient. They're a resilient human being. I don't know about that. It seems to me like it's more of the grace of the protecting hand of God that these people have seen through every circumstance of life, time and time again, to the point where they simply trust in Him. They've trusted before and God delivered. And so they have no reason to doubt Him now. It is a promise of His presence. It is a promise of protection. It is a promise of peace of mind. The Bible says that He shall deliver thee, verse 3, from the snare of the fowler, the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers. Under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Verse number 5, thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night. Peace of mind. I've spoken to some Christians who have noticed the same difference that I have between believers. And someone asked me one time, Preacher, why is it that so-and-so in the midst of a huge trial they were going to, why is it that that person seems so calm? I wonder if it isn't answered in verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid. Why? Because you've dwelt in the secret place. Thou shalt not be afraid. Why? Because we know our God. Thou shalt not be afraid because we understand His sovereignty. Oh, Pastor, I wish I had faith that strong. Our faith is strengthened every time we open the book and love it and read it and build a relationship with Him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. If your faith is weak, it may well be that you've starved yourself of a recognition of the Word of God. I'm saying tonight this. In around 28 years of ministry, the most happy, the most confident, the most blessed. Who are those Christians? They're not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, which we all should be. Those are the Christians who on Monday morning, Monday afternoon or evening, whenever it is, open up their Bible and meet God personally. You say, Preacher, do you know people do that? Yes, you know why? Because sometimes they have Bible questions. They text me Bible questions. I love that, by the way. Questions about the Bible. I know they're in the book. They have confidence. They have confidence that come what may, there is a God who is watching out for them, and they just dwell there. You saw Pastor Monty, they just have it easy. They enjoy their Bible because nothing bad ever happens. No. Some of them have gone through the deepest water imaginable. A couple of days ago, someone asked me the question. We were referencing a particular situation current to this moment, and someone asked me the question, Pastor, and he was very honest. He said it this way. He said, I just don't get God sometimes. I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't understand how someone who can be serving God, has given his life to God, and done all of these things, we're talking about a situation, and now all of a sudden is struck with a terrible tragedy. He said, I don't understand God sometimes. And you know how the Holy Spirit brings a verse to mind? Remember we were talking about how God purges us that we may bear more fruit? Those who are bearing fruit sometimes go through the deepest water because God purges them again that they might bear even more fruit. God has a way of working in our lives. Preacher, do you really believe that? Yes, that's our faith. That's our faith. But when we're walking with Him, we can see it. We can see it. For Christians for whom every trial takes them by surprise and they can't handle it, I wonder if they're really walking with our God. To dwell in the secret place means that I will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It doesn't mean that everything's coming up roses, but it means that He is present and I will abide. When I was in teen group, at our church back home in Minnesota as a teenager, we learned a little song. And the words of the song go something like this. My God and I go in the field together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. He speaks to me. Our voices ring with laughter. My God and I go through the meadow dew. It speaks of a real relationship. And the question is that real with You tonight? Father, I pray you'll take your word tonight and help us to understand the vital necessity of a real and genuine walk with you. Lord, for some of us, it's been an inconsistent thing. And we get frustrated in our faith, but perhaps it is our own fault, a failure to dwell in the secret place. God, renew this emphasis in our lives, and I pray that even some will make a decision in this service that will cause them tomorrow, or ere they pillow their heads at bed tonight, to open up that book and renew that close walk with you. Lord, help us all to draw closer to you, to fall in love with you in our relationship with you, we pray in Jesus' name.